One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
John 1:43-46 says, "The following day, Jesus went to Galilee, and there he found Philip, and he said, 'Phil, follow me.' And Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We've found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' And Nathanael said to him, 'Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and check it out for yourself.'" Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's quite a complex thing to go through this, because you think when he says to Nathanael, "Listen, man, everything that Moses spoke about in the law and all the prophets have come to fruition. It's finally happened. Jesus of Nazareth is here." You'd think, well, the name of Jesus must be mentioned throughout all of the prophecies and throughout the law. No. You must think Nazareth must be mentioned a million times throughout Scripture, because it's all about the prophecy and the law. No. What about Joseph's son? That must have been prophesied, right? I want to suggest to you this morning that most of us are living in Nathanael's realm and not Philip's realm. We are living in an environment where we perceive everything through a lens of the past, and that lens of the past keeps us there. The lens of the past limits everything that we can do in the future. And I want to give you a little bit of a key this morning on how to break out of the past. Nowhere in the Old Testament is Nazareth even mentioned. It is the most insignificant Jewish outpost. It is near no trade routes. It produces absolutely nothing. Its only fame is its infamy. Its insignificance is its only significant feature. It's kind of like Timbuktu. It's a joke name. It's like, Timbuktu, who'd go there? You see, every culture has got their own mocking places. You know, like when I grew up, we used to mock the Irish. And we've probably all got a place where we joke about. There is this place that's just a joke. Nazareth was the nation's joke. It wasn't the place where cool people came from. It wasn't the place where cool people go. Nobody goes to Nazareth, and nothing good comes out of Nazareth. There we go, Nathanael's statement. Could anything possibly good come out of it? It had a crude Galilean dialect. It was like a really yucky speech. It wasn't famous amongst the Jews, and it most certainly wasn't culturally significant in any way, shape or form to the Israelites or to any of its surrounding nations. This was Nowhereville. Do you get it? Nowhere. This was a nothing town. No one would have cared if it fell off the map the next day. No one would have missed it. It was nowhere. Yet out of it, out of the most insignificant town, came the most significant person in history. Out of the most insignificant, obscure, meaningless, nowhere place came the most powerful person on planet Earth through all of history. Nobody split time, just Jesus. Jesus comes out of Nazareth, and Philip's beckoning Nathanael, "Come and check it out." His name mightn't be mentioned, Nazareth might be mentioned, Joseph's son might not be mentioned, but if you see him for yourself, you will say, it's all been fulfilled in this man. Jesus, growing up in Nazareth, would have had to face a few odds. You know, Jesus of Nazareth. It was essentially Jesus, the bloke from nowhere. How could he possibly be significant? How could he possibly have a ministry? How could he possibly be anybody or anything if he comes from Nazareth? Maybe if he'd come from the tribe of Judah. Yeah. Huh? Maybe if he was a Levite. Huh? Probably any of these great nations, any of the 12 nations. This is like this little outpost in nowhere. Am I harboring the point? Yes, I am. Because I want you to get in your head that you are not alone in dealing with your past. You are not alone. You're not Robinson Crusoe here. Got it? Every single person must address the issue of origins. Where you come from may explain you, but it must not define you. Why does Zach talk funny? Because he's from South Africa. Does that define him or just explain why he speaks that way? Why do I like rugby league and you are like that other game? Now see, it gives a bit of explanation to me. It doesn't define me. I could come across that other code, but I question why would I? But the point is, it simply explains. It doesn't define. It explains. It does not define. It does not limit you. And you might have a terrible history. You might come from a Nazareth. You might come from a place where nobody wants to go. Nobody would ever live in a place like that. Nothing good could possibly come out of Rockingham. Hey, could anything good come out of Frio? Jesus would have constantly and did constantly face the reference to his past. We know his mum. We know his brothers. We know his dad. Prof, he's got no prof. He's got no honour here. We know this bloke. How dare he go running around telling people their sins are forgiven? We know who he is. We know where he came from. Anyone else experience some limitations like that? You try to rise up, you try to do something, all of a sudden you get pulled back. You know, we call it the tall poppy syndrome here in Oz. You try and reach up and do something and achieve something, and then someone comes and snaps at your heels and pulls you back down and goes, don't you dare. I know where you come from. I know what you did when you were a kid. I'm never going to let you off the hook for that. I know your parents. I know your sister. I know your brother. Huh? Am I just speaking to myself here? Or has everybody had to deal with issues of origins? Actually, maybe the reason you're silent is because you haven't dealt with it. Maybe your origin is still defining who you are. Maybe you're here by divine appointment this morning. You thought, oh, big yawn, stretch, have brekkie and go to church out of routine. Maybe this morning is a divine morning for you. You thought about that? I mean, you ever thought that we don't just come here to sing a few songs and get the bloke at the front to spit on you and then you go home? There could be a divine moment for you. You're not alone in considering that maybe God made a mistake with you. Maybe, just maybe, maybe there's someone better looking. Maybe there's someone smarter. Maybe there's someone taller, stronger, faster, quicker, wiser that he could have given those gifts to, but he chose you. Now, the question is, did he make a mistake in choosing you? Man, sometimes I say, yeah, you probably could have given me a different gift and I'd be useful to you. Instead, you give me these gifts that are absolutely useless. Hmm? No? I'm the only one that thinks like that? Why did you use me? Why'd you give me these gifts? I can't use them. And then you give me stuff I can't use and stuff I do want you didn't give me. Why didn't he consult me? Really? Look at Corinthians with me. 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many of you are wise according to the flesh. Not many are mighty, not many are noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. And said to him, come and see. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness from God and sanctification from God and redemption from God, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. What a great passage. Paul follows along an offensive theme of God. In fact, he draws out an offensive theme of God, which is he delights in the little. He delights in the rejected. He delights in the weak. He delights in the ignoble. He delights in the unwise. Do you feel like you're in good company? You see, the great struggle for mankind is when we think that we don't need God in any of these areas. And we need God. We are utterly dependent on God for all of these things. That doesn't make us slugs. It just means we can only achieve what we can achieve on our own. And what will come from it will end. But God wants to be glorified in us, through us. We are vessels of his glory. People are meant to look at us and go, wow, there's something glorious about their life. There's something glorious about their words. There's something glorious about their actions. There's something glorious about their behavior. There's something glorious about their love. They're supposed to. And the more dependent we become on God, the more they will see God's glory working through us. You see, the things that the world considers impressive don't impress God. If you are not wise, if you are not strong, mighty, if you're not noble, you know, you don't have this noble background and you've got the right to walk in a room and everyone go, hey, Adam's here. If there's nothing exceptionally wise, nothing exceptionally strong, nothing exceptionally noble about you, here's my advice. Praise God, because you are primed up to be used by God. And therefore, where your weakness is, he puts strength. Where your innobility is, he makes you noble. He makes you royalty. And where you're as thick as a bowling ball, he can make you as sharp as a tack in the things that matter. Doesn't mean you're going to run out and become a mechanic or electrician. Please don't do that. Doesn't mean you're going to be knowledgeable. It means you're going to be wise, discerning in life. You ever notice some of the greatest parents around don't really have a great education? It's a knowledge is education, but wisdom is wisdom for life. It makes you wise in your interactions with people. Marvel at the fact, my friend, that if you are none of those things, you are primed to be used by God. You are primed to be used by God. If you are not wise, if you are not strong, if you are not noble, praise God that you are not, because you can be used by him. You see, we use man's value standard. And ergo, we feel that our lack of wisdom, strength, and nobility is a disadvantage. And I want to tell you, your eyes need to open up and realize the fact that you are not strong, wise, or noble is an advantage. You're ahead of the queue. Do you get it? All the smart ones are down the back trying to prove themselves to each other. All the noble ones are here polishing their badges. All the strong ones are lifting weights trying to see who's the strongest. And they're in the back of the queue. Guess who's at the front? You have the advantage. You are not the tail, you're the head. Not because of your noble birth, not because of your strength, not because of your wisdom. You've been brought to the front through Jesus Christ. You have the greatest advantage in life. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus saith the Lord. You've got to do it in the old English, don't you, when you start a sentence like that. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man say, woohoo, I got a new car. But let him who glories glory in this. Are you ready? This is how we should glory, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Hey, if you know the Lord, you have every reason to glory. You see, the conflict is, if you don't get this understanding, what happens is you continue to use the world's standard of nobility and wisdom and education and accolade and you know the routine. Of course you all do, because you're living in it. This is the way we were raised. This is what we were born in. This is how we were told to achieve. If you want to be anything, you've got to get this education. And I'm not knocking education. If you want to achieve anything, you've got to work hard. And I'm not knocking hard work. If you want to buy something, you need to get wise with money. If you want to live longer, you've got to eat healthy. I'm not knocking any of these things, but what I'm trying to explain to you is we live in a world where we have an esteemed-based humanity, and God wants us to shift from esteem-based to value-based humanity. Esteem-based humanity is based on what's coming from you. Can I achieve? Can I live? Can I be smart? Can I? It's a weakness, because the only time you can glory in what you have coming from you is as long as you're the smartest and the quickest and the funniest and the skinniest and the whatever it is that you get your esteem from. However, a value-based humanity comes from who you are, not what you do. Esteem-based humanity is based in what you do. Value-based humanity is based in who you are. And therefore, the glory doesn't come from what you can achieve. Glory comes out of you, because what is in you is glorious. Here's your litmus test. If you are struggling in any area of significance in your life, you have an esteem-based humanity and not a value-based humanity. If you are struggling in any area of your life, in the matters of significance, any area of significance that you might be struggling in, it's because you have an esteemed-based humanity If you want to overcome an esteem-based humanity, you must have a value-based humanity. So how do you get that? How do you make a transition from an esteem-based humanity to a value-based humanity? I've got to tell you, the answer is so simple. You'll kick yourself if you didn't get it a long time ago. Get a revelation on who you are. If you want to beat your issues of insignificance, you don't have to work harder. You don't have to be noticed. You don't have to get a higher education. You don't have to be a better parent. You don't have to be a better wife. While all of these things are great, listen carefully, they won't fix your esteem issues. They will not fix your esteem issues. The way you override all of those insignificances is by understanding who you are. Now listen, Christian, if you're a Christian in the room, I'm going to make this really simple. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. I'm a child of God. You are a child of God. Now, let me just give you a simple demonstration. If I'm insecure, I will struggle to do lowly tasks. I will struggle to do lowly tasks because I'm worried that lowly task is going to reflect on who I am. However, if I'm a secure person and I know where my value is, I know who I am, I can do that lowly task knowing full well it has absolutely no bearing whatsoever on who I am. John 13, verses 2 to 4. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Jesus. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, now listen to this, and that he knew that where he'd come from, and it wasn't Nazareth, knowing where he'd come from and where he was going, got up and put on a dirty old apron and started washing the disciples' feet. You see, because Jesus knew exactly who he was able to, probably 3 months earlier, raise Lazarus from the dead, walk on water, shrivel up a tree, come into town. Everyone's yelling, yay, the Messiah's here, the Messiah's here. And then this night, he's getting down and washing people's dirty feet. How can you go from those extremities of external accolade to washing the disciples' feet, the lowest job in the house? How do you do that? By knowing who you are. Oh, I am a child of God. I'm not asking about the Christian slogan you keep singing and saying to yourself. I'm asking you, do you believe it? Am I a child of God? Am I really a child of God? Does my life demonstrate that I'm a child of God? Oh, yeah, I go to church. No. Sorry. Oh, well, I tithe. Thank you for doing that, but no, I'm sorry. Oh, I pray a lot. Good for you. I read the word a lot. Good for you. Romans 8, verse 16 says this. Please pay attention. That we have the confirmation in our spirits by the Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. Now, if you have that confirmation, let me tell you something. You can say, yes, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that. But if you leave this room and then you start acting in some insignificant way, oh, I need attention. I need people to pay attention to me. I need you to listen to what I'm saying. Hey, listen, you need a revelation because all you've got some head knowledge. You have no wisdom. You have no revelation that you're a child of God. A revelation changes you. Knowledge just makes you puffed up and silly. Go on, puffed up and silly. See, I know a lot of stuff, but it doesn't change anything. You've got to have revelation. So when I ask, are you a child of God? I fully expect every Christian in the room to go, yes, I'm a child of God, Brother Phil. But outside of this moment when you must be honest with yourself, is there any sense of insignificance? Is there any esteem issue in any aspect of your life? And if the answer is yes, I want to tell you, praise God you came to church on the right day, because I'm going to pray for a revelation of the Holy Spirit in your life that you're a child of God. Now, as for me, I can do nothing for you. I'm not God. I don't give the revelation. No man gives a revelation. The Holy Spirit chooses who he wants, and he does what he wants the way he wants. He could even use a donkey like me to give a revelation. There's nothing special about the man at the front here. All we do is say, Lord, use me. So, if I were to say to you, the Holy Spirit is here to do a miracle work in some of your lives, could you receive it? Knowing full well, don't say yes too quick. There's kind of like a Demtel ad, but wait, there's more.
Listen, it might change your life. It might mean that you don't have an excuse anymore. And see, one of the beauties of coming from Nazareth is you've got an excuse to cop out of absolutely everything. But you don't understand, I come from Nazareth. I didn't get the opportunities you do. I didn't have the education you do. I didn't have the spouse that you have. I didn't have the kids that you have. I didn't have the money you have. I didn't have the opportunities you have because I came from Nazareth. You just don't understand. If you got a revelation that you're a child of God, this day could be the last day of your miserable life. And tomorrow is the first day of a victorious life, a confident life, a life that knows who you are. Not what you're going to do, but who you are. And no matter what you do, because who you are, God is glorified through your every little act. I am a firm believer that what the church lacks is a revelation of who they are. That's why we're all timid. Do your shoelaces up, do up your top button, and wake up to the fact that you're a child of God. Hand-selected before eternity, before time. In eternity, God chose you. Now, this is not a moment to get puffed up. This is a moment to start realizing, wow, what a stature I hold. Could you imagine what it'd be like to speak to a demoniac and they say, Paul I know and Jesus I know, and I don't want to be speaking to you anymore. I'm out of here. Could you imagine speaking to a mountain and saying, get out of my way. Do you know who I'm a child of God. You don't stand in my way. It's not because there's anything special about you. It's because who you are. And the Holy Spirit is an evidence that that is true. So there's two ways this goes. You either acknowledge you do not have the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in you saying you are definitely, definitely, and unequivocally a child of God. Then you can turn that around in a second by saying, oh God, I've sinned. I've fallen short of your glory. I come to you and I'm turning away from my old life, confessing my sin and turning from it. Be my Lord, be my Savior. And you will have a confirmation in the moment that you are a child of God. The second one is you can say, I believe I'm a child of God, but I don't live like it. And I'm not talking about errors of morality and all the other stuff. I'm talking about the who you are. If there's an insignificance in you that you battle, issues of identity, you're still living in Nazareth, yet you've been called a Zion. You're meant to be living like a child of God. So I explained to you, you're a child of God, and you might have a cognitive acceptance, but hasn't dropped from there to there. And sometimes that 18 inches is the longest distance. It can take 50 years to get from there to there. So when I say you're a child of God, be warned, your life will change if you receive a revelation. I'm not trying to scare you. I just want to make sure you make a decision knowing that my life will change from this moment. It means all your excuses are gone. Got it? Because you leave them here and you go out coronated as a child of God. You know, you can be in a royal family for a long time before your coronation happens. I want to tell you, you're a child of God and you're living like a pauper. You're living like a commoner. And God called you out of commonality into royalty. It's time to accept a higher calling of the kingdom of heaven. You're a child of God, called to greatness, called to do great things. And those great things don't make you significant. You do great things because you are significant, because the significant one lives in you.
For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.